If you're visiting with us today, we just want to say we're glad that you're here to worship and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know some of you have traveled many miles to be here today, not necessarily to listen to me, but you've come to be with your family. I met a family members from Carbondale. That's a good journey. And so they came to be here today to celebrate with their family the resurrection. And so that's cool. Glad you guys are able to be here. As we're talking about travel, show of hands real quick. Yes, audience participation. I feed off of it, love it, need it. By a show of hands, how many of you love to travel? Okay, a few. There were more in first service that loved to travel than you guys. I love to travel. I love getting ready for a trip. I don't mean you like traveling or you don't mind traveling, but I love it. I love thinking about the trip that's laying out in front of me and getting ready to go on that and just having a blast. And I don't mind driving either. I don't mind just jumping in the car, driving a couple hundred miles. That doesn't bother me. I've done it by myself. I do it with my family, but I don't mind it. I enjoy just traveling. One of my preferences, though, is I love to fly. I don't fly that often just because of expense. I don't usually go that far anyway to fly, but I love flying. And one of my favorite things to do is to go in the airport. I love going to the airport, sitting at the terminal. You're sitting there waiting because you get to watch people. And you know, there's a lot you can learn from watching people in an airport. There's a lot you can learn this morning by watching the people you're sitting around too, if you watch close enough. But watching people teaches us a lot. But I enjoy, you know, when they call your group number and you get to board the plane, you go in, you find your seat, you sit back. I can't wait for that plane to take off. When it starts going down the runway, those jet engines, they just pin you back in your seat, and then the nose of the plane goes heavenward, and it's awesome. I love it. But my good buddy Bruce Western was, he took a vacation down to Mexico. He tries to do that occasionally, and he was telling me about his last trip down. He was flying down, and while he was in the airport, sitting at the terminal, waiting to board the plane, he met a really cool couple who were also excited about their vacation. They couldn't wait to get to Cancun, and they kept talking about all the different things they were looking forward to doing once they got there. They started taking selfies, you know, and they were sending them back to their friends, saying, hey, we're excited, we're getting ready to get on the plane, we're getting ready to fly down, and just really excited about this trip. And as they approached the gate, they handed the gatekeeper their boarding passes, and the gatekeeper said, I need your passport. So the guy, the young man, he shows his passport and produces it rather quickly, and his wife, she has this death look come up on her face. Her face is just pale. She looks at him, and she says, I put my passport in my check-in luggage. I don't have it to show you. And this flight attendant, this gatekeeper, he was filled with compassion. You could tell in his heart that it was just killing him, but he looked at her. He had a job to do. He had to remain resolute. He had a responsibility. And he had to look at this poor young lady in the eye and say, I'm sorry, but you cannot enter the plane. You can't get on. Well, she started begging. All right, like you would do, like I know I would do. She started pleading with this young gatekeeper, this flight attendant. She said, you know, let's figure out a way so you can help me get on this plane. I want to go to Cancun. My husband and I have been planning this. I want to go. So there were suggestions thrown out. One was, well, why don't we just go to the belly of the plane and look for the luggage and maybe we can find it. And he said, well, okay, what's your luggage look like? She said, well, it's black and it's square. He said, they're all black and square. We can't find it. And somebody else said, well, why don't we wait till your luggage gets there and it comes back on another trip and then you can get your luggage here and then you can go through it, get your passport. They didn't know how many days that would take. I mean, it may have gotten lost for all they know on the way down. So here she is, stuck. And all these people who were gathered around them, listening to this story, who had their passports and their boarding passes in hand, you know what? There was nothing they could do to help. They wanted to. They all wanted to help her so much, be able to get on this plane, fly down to Cancun, have this wonderful vacation with her husband, but there was nothing they could do. Even her husband realized there was nothing he could do, so he did the wisest thing he could do, and he remained silent. He didn't say a word. Now, if you've ever traveled out of the country and you've ever traveled by plane going out of the country, you know that you're told over and over and over and over. Made my point? Okay? You're told over and over again to have your passport ready with your boarding pass. And as she walked through the airport, she continually ignored these signs. This young lady ignored the constant reminders, the constant warning to have her passport ready. You see, your passport is what declares your identity. It's what declares your citizenship. It's what allows you entrance onto the plane and entrance into the other country. When all the other passengers had finally boarded the plane, a couple of the ladies sitting in Bruce's section, they started talking, and he overheard them. And one of the ladies said, "You know, I really would like to know how this story ends. Maybe they'll board the plane in the next few minutes." And so many of the passengers sitting in this section, they started peeking around the chairs. They kept their eye on the door. They were just waiting for this young couple to round the corner and join them on this flight. But unfortunately, we don't live in Hollywood, and not every story has a happy ending. You see, the door to the plane closed. It taxied to the runway. And eventually, those big, powerful jet engines launched the plane into the sky, and it delivered all those who had their passport and their boarding passes to the tropical paradise, leaving behind that young couple in the cold and dreary February winter of St. Louis. Folks, we're wrapping up a series that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, a very familiar passage. Most of you probably know it or have heard it or have seen it advertised at sports events. But we're talking about John 3:16, and today we're going to focus on the very last part of that verse this morning. So I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to get your Bible out and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one like this in a chair in front of you, beside you, around you, wherever. Please put your name in that. Take that home. That's our gift to you, not just today, but every Sunday we offer that. We just want to make sure people have an opportunity to be in God's Word. But we're going to be over in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read it for us. Jesus made this statement to Nicodemus, a man who came to him at night, asking him a very important question about eternal life. Jesus volunteers. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The gatekeeper of heaven is God. And God is constantly sending out reminders. He's constantly sending out invitations and warnings to everyone, to all. The little word here, whoever believes, in this passage, that implies all. It implies everyone, each person that has ever lived has been given a personal invitation to be with God in heaven for all eternity. Now this morning, Resurrection Sunday, churches are enjoying their all-time high in attendance, as they do each year around this time. And God is hand-delivering invitations by the millions all around this big blue ball we call Earth to each and every inhabitant. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how God's love motivated him to act. And the act was to give a gift, the most precious gift that the universe, that eternity has ever known. He gave the gift of his son, wrapped in hair and skin and nails, lined with muscle and ligaments and veins, in the form of his son. And he offers that gift to whoever believes. Unfortunately, many people, not just today, but every day, decline God's invitation. They decline to take notice of his warning to make their passport available. Many people don't want anything to do with God. You may know some people who want nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised that if today there may be some here who want nothing at all to do with God. You don't want God telling you how to live. But see, God has taught us how to live. He's taught us how to live with Him and with others. Jesus tells us over in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. His word instructs us. It instructs us in everything. God's word tells us about marriage. It tells us that marriage is between a man and a woman. And yet the world, even many in the church, proclaim with great pride that God's out of touch. God's word teaches us about stewardship, the handling of money and time, and yet we push ourselves to the brink and work on vacation so that we can make more money for our enjoyment, not necessarily for kingdom work. We have a country who has lost the value of human life. Christians vote for leaders who not only support but promote abortion. Something's wrong. Something's gone terribly wrong. Well, the Apostle Paul explains it to us. He makes it pretty clear what's happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Whoever believes shall not perish. But to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So I have to ask, what's going on in our culture? What's going on in churches, in our teaching, that this kind of thing is happening? Many people, they spend their lives telling God to leave them alone. I'll be honest with you, for years, that was my story. I wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. He didn't have anything to offer me that I couldn't provide for myself. So back off, God. Don't need you. All you do is bring misery. And I'm sure some of you here today, you understand that. Or maybe you're right in the middle of that. I don't know. But that was my story for a number of years. Fortunately, God blessed me with enough years to live long enough to repent of that, to turn away from that, to walk toward Him, to walk out of the darkness that consumed my heart, and to walk into a light that fills my soul. And I praise Him for that. But unfortunately, many others enter into a Christless eternity because of their refusal to accept God's invitation, the gift of His one and only Son. They ignore His warning signs, and they don't make ready their passport. They don't believe, and so they do perish. And so this causes us, it forces us to come face to face with a reality that many people don't want to acknowledge. It causes us to come face to face with the reality of hell. Hell's a very real place. And in this series, we've been talking about God's judgment. Hell has a geographical location. Hell's not a state of mind, as a lot of people may think it is. Hell's not a metaphysical dimension of floating spirits. Hell's not a traffic jam on Monday morning. It's not an argument with your spouse. Hell is not a good steak. It's not a bad golf score. It's not a bad day, but it's an actual place populated by souls. In this place, there's real pain, and there's real agony, and there's real heartache, and there's real loneliness, and there's real desperation. There's real anger and hatred and lust and self-indulgence, and the list could go on and on. But Jesus tells us that hell is outside. Outside of what? It's outside of a relationship with God. Hell is being separated from God for all eternity. In Matthew 22, 13, Jesus describes it kind of like this. He says, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound very comforting. Good, because it's not a comforting place, but it's a very real place. That if we don't acknowledge our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a very real place that we unfortunately go to. This is outside of the presence of God in heaven, and it's real. And unfortunately, we have not but a few preaching and teaching that hell is only for a short period of time, and then it concludes, or that it doesn't exist at all. Folks, that's just not true, and we'd be doing a great disservice if we said anything other. Hell, like heaven, is an eternal place with an eternal time. And in order to avoid that, enter into the heavenly realm, you must present your passport. And your passport is this. This passage tells us what the passport is. I hope you picked up on it. If not, here's what it is. It is believing in Christ so that you may have eternal life. And just so we make no mistake, okay, I'm not simply talking about believing that Jesus lived. Okay, we're not talking about that, or that Jesus taught, or that he walked, or that he had compassion. I'm not even talking about believing that he died on the cross. Because you know what? A lot of people believe that. Lots of people believe that. Jesus' half-brother, James, in his book, James, real original, I know, but that's what it's called. James chapter 2, verse 19, said this, "You believe that there's one God? Good, great, good on you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." When's the last time we've shuddered as we've thought about our holy Creator, as we've thought about what God wants to do in our lives, what He has done for our lives? So, not to be glib, but big deal if you believe in the historical Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about believing that you are in absolute opposition with God until you come to the realization that you desperately need Jesus Christ and His sacrifice to pay for your sins against God, and then believing in the resurrection of Jesus, meaning that He rose from the dead. He literally rose from the dead. And because of that, He conquered the power of sin and death that keeps us in bondage. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. But listen, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What he's saying is, you have to work hard to resist the love of God that's poured out to you. You have to work hard to decline His invitation. You have to work hard to ignore His warnings. You have to work hard to not have your passport ready. The reason we're here today, the reason we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, is not because of cute fluffy bunnies or eggs, or even as cute as they are, not even little girls' dresses. Not the big fancy hats or the little boys in their ties. Not even the meals that many of us are anxious to get to, so hurry up, preacher, let's go. No, that's not at all what we're celebrating. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday because Jesus has risen. He has conquered death, and that means something for each and every one of us, whether we realize it or acknowledge it or not. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is by far the most important event in history. Nothing comes close. The resurrection provides irrefutable evidence that Jesus is who He claimed to be, that being the one and only begotten Son of God. The resurrection was not only the supreme validation of His deity, His godliness, it also validated the Scriptures. The Scriptures foretold of His coming and His resurrection. It authenticated Christ's own claims that He would be raised on the third day. Listen to how Mark put it in Mark 8:31. Jesus began to teach them, His disciples. That'd be all of us too. We could be including that because we're still learning this. Teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. You know what that is? That's your church leaders, okay, because they were all opposed to Jesus. And that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Listen, if Christ's body was not resurrected, then that means we have no hope that ours will be. In fact, apart from Christ's bodily resurrection, we have no Savior. We have no salvation. We have no hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless." And guess what? So is your faith. But because our eternal destinies ride on the truth of this historical event, the resurrection has been the target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. You can't talk about the realities of heaven and hell in church. You might offend someone. Rather, you be offended and know the truth than to not be offended and be ignorant of what the truth is. You see, the historical account of Christ's bodily resurrection has been examined and investigated from every single angle. It's been studied endlessly by countless scholars and professors and theologians over the centuries, and no credible historical evidence exists which would validate anything other than his literal bodily resurrection. He is risen. The clear and convincing evidence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. And because of Jesus' bodily resurrection, if you believe in that, then that is your passport. Believing in the bodily resurrection, then you can have eternal life. The gift of eternal life comes to those who believe in Jesus. And that's not just me saying that. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who wrote this in John 3:16, says that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The fact that this life is eternal indicates that it's perpetual. That's what we were singing this morning. It's a perpetual life. It goes on and on and on. There is no end. So don't buy into the teaching that hell only exists for a little while. No, it's eternal. It's a mistake to view eternal life as simply an unending progression of years also. You see, a common New Testament word for eternal is the word aionios, which carries the idea of quality and quantity, okay? In fact, eternal life is not really associated with years at all. It's independent of time. Eternal life can function outside of and beyond time as well as within time. And so for this reason, eternal life can be thought of as something that Christians experience now. That's the quality of life. The quality of eternal life is experienced even now. Believers don't have to wait because it's not something that starts when we die. Rather, eternal life begins the moment a person believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and exercises faith in Christ. It's our current possession. Listen to how John puts it in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, that's true in the Greek and the English, and has in both languages is present tense. Do you see? John didn't make a mistake when he wrote this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You have it, you possess it. The focus of eternal life is not just on our future, but on our current standing in Christ. What is your current standing in Christ? John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, just so that we're clear, okay? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These are from the lips of Jesus. Here, Jesus equates eternal life with a knowledge of God and of the Son. There is no knowledge of God without a knowledge of His Son. I know there are a lot of religions. There are some religions that claim you can know God. You don't have to know His Son. You cannot know God without knowing His Son. Because the Son reveals the Father. He makes Him known. And so this life-giving knowledge of the Father and Son is a true personal knowledge, not just an academic awareness. Okay? There will be some on Judgment Day who claim to be followers of Christ but never really had a relationship with Him. They didn't know Him in the intimacy of their life. To those, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's Matthew 7:23. And they'll be cast outside. The Apostle Paul made it clear that his goal was to know the Lord. And he linked that knowledge to the resurrection from the dead. He said this over in the book Philippians, one of my favorite books. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection in an intimate way. Not just know about it, not just know the facts about it, but to know it in his heart, to know that God, wrapped in flesh, stretched out his arms and died for him. Why? Because he loved him. Because he loves you. That's why he does that. That's why he did that. And so Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. See, without the resurrection of Christ, he's just a dead man. Paul wants to know the power of his resurrection. Jesus promises us after his resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Acts 1:8. You have power because of his resurrection. And Paul goes on, he says, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, dying to self. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We may not understand it all, but the question is, do we believe it? Those who believe shall not perish. Doesn't say those who can explain every minute detail. That doesn't give you a license to put it on autopilot and coast through life. We have to study. We have to grow. Right now, every person who is outside of a relationship with God is invited to know Christ, is invited to receive eternal life. How? First, confess your sins before a holy God. That's not me. Confess your sins to a holy God, to our Creator. Some of you may think your sins are too big for God to forgive. I had a friend remind me of this week. Listen, I used to think my sins were too big for God to forgive. And maybe I thought that was a little bit of a humble statement, but you know what? That's not a humble statement. That's a statement of absolute arrogance. Do you know why? It's saying, God's too small to forgive my sins. God's not too small to forgive your sins. He's not too small to forgive anything that you have done. And guess what? He wants to. He absolutely wants to. Well, then what we do? Well, then we accept God's provision. And his provision is a Savior giving his Son on your behalf. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. You just put your name in there. He died for your sins, and he rose again on the third day. Listen, believe this good news. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. Max Lucado, I like the way he says it. He puts things in ways that I can understand. He says this. He says, thanks to Christ, this earth can be the nearest you come to hell. But listen to this reality. But apart from Christ, this earth is the nearest you'll come to heaven. John, the same John that we're reading in today, puts it so simply. Over in another book he wrote, 1 John 5, God has given us eternal life. It's there. Okay, it's for you. It's for each one of us. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus is more than this, but he is your passport. He's your identity. Our identity should be in him. He should be in us. Don't do like the young lady at the gate and ignore the invitation. Don't ignore the instructions and not have your passport. There are a great number of people, maybe those who invited you this morning, who want to see you come around that corner. But listen, there's nothing they can do. You and you alone must accept the work of Jesus Christ and believe in his resurrection for your salvation. No, don't be like the young lady who stood there while the gatekeeper looked at her with compassion. I said, I'm sorry, but you cannot enter. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God makes the offer. We make the choice. Which do you choose? Do you have your passport in hand?